In Hebrews 10, we're told to promote love and good works. For years, Elizabeth Elliot has been pointing women to Jesus and challenging them to live a life characterized by love, good deeds, and devotion to God's Word. Welcome to Gateway to Joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today with all of you on the subject of true liberation. Not women's liberation as defined by the world, but true liberation as defined by God's Word. And I read part of a letter to you yesterday from my friend Gail Summers, who is a very liberated woman. She is a mother, she's highly educated, she has a part-time job, and she has some wonderful things to say about working women. And I want to read the last paragraph in her letter, which is really quite radical. One statement that she makes here, which is probably going to bring in some angry letters, we're willing to get those too. This is Gail Summers speaking, and if I didn't agree with her, I certainly would not be reading this on my program, at least not without qualification. But Gail says, "I am saying here that careerism is simply not an option for the Christian wife and mother. I believe the scriptures are clear on that much, and anyone who argues with that has an argument with Paul, not with us. I can see from your letter," and she is writing this letter to a woman who had asked questions about the subject, "I can see from your letter that you have suffered as a result of your taking clear stands on what you believed the Bible teaches. When Christians whom we respect take opposite views on controversial topics, it does make us wonder, doesn't it, whether or not it is worth figuring out what we believe or whether we should ever run the risk of rejection for holding an unpopular view. I am encouraging you not to lose heart. We do have an obligation to put love above all things, as in 1 Corinthians 13. But to put something above doesn't mean that we erase everything below. We have a special responsibility to speak the truth in love. But we can't forget about the truth part simply because we are trying to get the love part right. As long as you can say truly before God that you are willing to love those who differ from you, you can differ from them with a clear conscience. Two opposite points of view cannot both be right. And sometimes we may have to wait until we get to heaven to find out who had the truth on certain subjects. But if we are convinced of what the scriptures are very clear about, we can defend that position in a style which imparts grace to those who hear us. Beyond that, if we are still rebuffed and rejected, we must accept that suffering and ask God to use it for good. You are not alone in feeling that many Christians hold surprising positions on some topics of great importance. It is frightening sometimes, isn't it? But we have to do what we can, where we can, to be on the side of truth and to offer our lives as living sacrifices to God in a hostile and confused world." That's Gail Summers' letter. Then I had another letter from a woman who spells out some of the sacrifices, some of the practical ways in which we may be able to make sacrifices in order to make it in this tough world that demands so much money, M-O-N-E-Y. I know that some of you have been thinking, as we've talked about this subject of women staying home or versus women working, but what about the money? It takes cold cash to live. I have to go to the grocery store. I have to put clothes on my children. Where am I supposed to get that money? Am I supposed to sit down and fold my hands and expect God to drop it from heaven? Well, that's not what I'm saying, is it? I'm trying to tell you that the liberation that comes through obedience to God is the kind that leads also to joy. And if God is telling you that He wants you to stay home and take care of your children, then God is also telling you that He will provide. Now, some of you probably really don't know how to simplify your lives. You don't know how to save money. And some of us old folks could help you with that, because we went through the Great Depression. And I have a letter here from a lady named Mildred Walker, who really gives some excellent suggestions. She says, I know your program time is only 15 minutes a day, so therefore all aspects can't be covered, but I would like to hear about the fourth side of the square as to some of the real whys husbands want wives to work. Are we speaking to the college-educated couple? They are usually the kind referred to today. There are, you know, plain, ordinary, hardworking folks who are bright and intelligent and oftentimes more practical than Mr. and Mrs. Joe College. And I'd say amen to that. I know people with an awful lot of knowledge that don't seem to have a whole lot of common sense, don't you? For the wife's side of the ledger, does it not say in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if any provide not for his own family, he has denied the faith? Yes. So a word to you men. It is your job, you know, to provide for the family and to make it possible for your wife to stay home. If the man was still in college, my correspondent goes on, then a lot of problems about money could be avoided if they waited until he was through and his college debts taken care of by himself. And I say amen to that. Why are students getting married while they're still in college? They haven't the least idea how they're ever going to make it. Maybe mom and pop are paying the bills until they graduate. That doesn't seem to me to be a wise idea. I would insist that if my children are going to take on adult responsibility and get married, then it's up to them to figure out how they're going to survive. Now, on behalf of the man's side, my correspondent says, she must know what his income and earning capacities are before they say their I do's. Perhaps he has asked her to work because she is a woman who has to have everything. Now, there's a point. Are you a woman who has to have everything and your husband's income can't afford it? Then you're going to make some sacrifices. And here are some suggestions. She has to have her own car, she thinks. An extra car costs a lot of money, plus the interest on the payments, extra insurance, etc. She needs every kitchen gadget and appliance imaginable, all the way from a microwave oven to the most deluxe and expensive models of refrigerators that make ice cubes and defrost themselves and ovens that are self-cleaning. She doesn't want to do the menial work of cleaning the equipment. Of course, a dishwasher is a must. It's no fun to wash dishes, and never mind the precious commodity of water that could be saved. She wouldn't think of doing without a clothes dryer. What's wrong with lines in the basement for wintertime and in the backyard in the summer? And I say amen to that. I'm one of those very peculiar women who actually hangs the laundry outside about 10 months of the year here in Massachusetts. If there happens to be a baby, she buys Pampers, disposable diapers. They are expensive and not good for the environment. They don't readily break down, and our landfills are in very short supply. She might choose to have a diaper service, but that too is expensive. But of course, she doesn't want to dirty her hands with those nasty diapers. I don't mean to sound a little bit upset here or sneering, but there are some practical ways in which you really could save some money. Do you have to have a large, convenient house of 2,500 square feet or more because everyone else does and the kids all need their own room, even the ones of the same sex? Well, I had a letter from a lady in Hong Kong who lives with two children in 400 square feet. Then when it comes to personal care, we all like to look nice, but do we have to have our hair frosted or dyed at the beauty parlor? And do we have to have those artificial claws, my correspondent calls them claws, fingernails glued on so that she can look different? What's wrong with the hair color God chose for her? Then she goes on into the subject of makeup and the chemicals and the dyes, things that run into so much money, and a new outfit each week so she won't become bored. Some people seem to have to shop every week in order to fend off boredom. A man would have to own the bank to keep that kind of family going. I suspect that if husbands were to say no to their wives, then they would throw temper tantrums. I know a few of them, too. But you husbands, if you are godly husbands, wanting to lay down your lives for your wives as Christ laid down his life for us, you're going to have to say no sometimes. I don't like it when my husband says no, but often in hindsight, I know he was right, and under God he was protecting me from something that would have been a mistake or perhaps very foolish. Now suppose both parties believe that they deserve all this stuff that they have, plus vacations, plus recreation, golfing, tennis, bowling, horse races, home computers, computer games, memberships at the club, sports cars, cars for the kids, TVs for the kids, telephones for the kids, and on and on. Well, as the saying goes, those who dance must pay the fiddler. If the income won't handle it, then let the wife work. I would question their motives anyway for them as Christians to think it's okay to live this lifestyle. If, on the other hand, it is friend husband who desires all this stuff, then I do not see why it would be necessary for the wife to submit to working. He needs to learn his place and responsibility. I'm still reading from this letter from the woman who makes practical suggestions about the kinds of sacrifices that you may be able to make. She goes on to tell us that she worked hard at home taking care of the house and the kids. The house was clean. I painted walls and woodwork. I painted the outside of the house. I kept the car washed and took it to the garage for service. My husband didn't have the time. He was working overtime, company demand. I mowed the lawn, washed the windows inside and out, and changed the storm windows and screens according to the season. I did not have a clothes dryer, so that meant hanging clothes on the line. I did have an automatic washer, but not purchased with a credit card either. There was no dishwasher. My laundry and ironing was always done up, so no one went without clean clothes. Our meals were plain but nutritious and balanced. Of course, there wasn't a lot of time for visiting the neighbors. My days were as organized as much as they would have been if I had held a job that required organization. We didn't need memberships to the gym to work out. Our muscles were exercised by real work and by walking, which we did often. Well, she goes on, telling us ways in which we could save money. So there are some suggestions. May God guide you as you face Him with what He wants you to do with your time. If you're a mother, consider the possibility of staying home.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.